Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at, what is that? Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious, everlasting God, we are grateful for the life you give us and the lessons you teach us to live that life to its fullest. Help us one more time to apply ourselves to the scriptures and have the scriptures open to us that they may become a part of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. As you may or may not know, we are in the midst of a series called Lessons from the Wilderness. I credit my friend for kind of inspiring that. She talks about that people talk about wilderness experience, that we're always in the wilderness experience. And the more I look at it, the more I agree with her. But anyway, we had looked a little while ago at some of our great wilderness leaders, but of course Abraham is one, and we've looked before at Joseph and Jacob, but we have been looking the last few times. I suppose if there's anybody that's the prince of the wilderness, it would have to be Moses. He fled Egypt and lived in the wilderness for 40 years, then was sent back to bring out the children of Israel and wandered in the wilderness another 40 years. So I suppose he became the master of it. And we did see before that the first 40 years he spent in the wilderness taught him lessons, gave him a skill set. He already had the passion, the desire, the inclinations to be a leader. But he learned four things in the wilderness: how to guide the sheep, how to water the sheep, how to feed the sheep, and how to protect the sheep. And so God sent him back to Egypt. He brought the children of Israel out, which were just a different flock. They were God's flock instead of Jethro's flock. And he again was tasked with doing what? Guiding the sheep, watering the sheep, feeding the sheep, and protecting the sheep. Last time, we looked at watering the sheep. And we saw that the children of Israel had their very, very, very first lesson after crossing through an entire sea of water was to go just 3 days without water and then be led to bitter water and what it required of them. The first thing they had to learn to do, and God showed them, the very first thing he did was show them in their heart, the first thing they did was murmur against Moses and against God. So anyway, then that's resolved. They go to Elim, which has 12 wells, 70 palm trees, and now they take off from here. The very second lesson that we see is the lesson of feeding the flock, okay? So they took their journey from Elam, and now we're in Exodus chapter 16. From Elam, and the congregation, children of Israel, came into the wilderness of Sin, okay, which is between Elam and Sinai. All right, and so there they are, verse 2. We're only in the second verse of this next chapter. And the whole congregation of children of Israel did what? Did what? They murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. I cannot emphasize strongly enough that God really is, all the things we go through, we think they matter. They are not what matters. The issue that God has in our heart and our soul that he's trying to teach us, trying to transform us, trying to change in us, it may, the lesson can take many different shapes, but we always go back to that one thing, and we don't go to the next thing until we accomplish that thing, until we conquer that thing, until we somehow come to terms with that thing. And, you know, what I've always said a lot of times in counseling, when people quarrel, whether it be couples or siblings or whatever, that the issue is not the issue. The issue isn't you didn't take out the trash. That may seem like what the argument's about, but the issue is you're not giving me enough attention, or you're not pulling your weight, or whatever it may be. The issue is not Mom wanted me to have that. The issue is I'm feeling overlooked. I'm feeling like you're taking over, whatever it may be. But you understand. And so the issue is not the water, not the bitter water. The issue is not the bread. The issue is that the children of Israel literally couldn't go 4 days without giving up, being in despair, and murmuring against God. So watch what happens. They murmur, verse 2. Verse 3, the children of Israel said, "Would to God we died at the hand of the Lord in Egypt." Except the irony is the hand of the Lord was bringing them out of Egypt, not trying to kill them in Egypt. Now watch what it says then. "What, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did what?" Quote, "We did eat bread to the full." They didn't. How amazing it is once we start to murmur. That, or whatever, for them it was murmuring, but whatever that thing is that holds our soul and that causes us to murmur against God, we rewrite the perspective. Before, remember, we last time we talked about how they, 4 days earlier, before they got to Marah, they were dancing and singing and celebrating God, for he, you know, we have seen the horse and the rider, you know, swallowed up in the sea. The God that can do that is not going to give you a canteen full of drinking water. Water wasn't the issue. He had proved that at the Red Sea. But the issue was they murmured. They did not. He gave them a statute. He revealed himself to them as the Lord who healeth thee. But they still struggle with murmuring. So immediately once they start blaming God, they remember things differently. They were so anxious to get away from the tremendous oppression in Egypt. They were being slaughtered. They were slaves. Their children were being taken out of their arms and killed. They had to work, you know, making bricks without straw. There was so much that went on. Of course they were hungry, but now they're saying, oh, man, we would sit. No, wait a minute. Let's not even get to the eat bread to our full. They would sit. They never sat down. They were worked and worked and worked to death. Part of what the purpose of the Sabbath is for us to always remember that God, it is our labor of 6 days, but we don't have to work 7 days to get it accomplished. It's not a matter of, I mean, it is a matter of honoring God and worshiping God, yes, but the fundamental theological issue always is works over grace, you know, grace over works. That is the fundamental human problem theologically. I can do this on my own. It's an enforced rest. It was funny. My friend was just talking to one of our friends elsewhere who is struggling because they've been always hard workers and had plenty and done and da-da-da-da-da-da. Now the situation they're in, it just doesn't seem like anything's clicking or moving. And he had just said to her, and whenever I go to the Lord, all I hear is just rest. And I'd remembered when I shared with you all in on the radio about when the angel told the prophet that, you know, that he was to, he got him up, he fed him, he gave him bread to eat, water to drink, and then he said, now go back to sleep a second time because the journey is so great. Most of the time we want to be on our way on our journey, either out of excitement or out of fear or a sense of duty or whatever. But sometimes there was a good friend of mine decades ago, a prophet, and I remember one of the things he said was, one of the hardest things to do for God is to do nothing. Oh, that kind of a hardcore thing. But the Sabbath was an enforced rest. Yes, we in our bodies need it, etc. But part of it is to say, no. It's like your tithe. The tithe is to teach us God can do with 90% what we by ourselves can't do with 100%. It's to constantly remind us of that. And so it is with the rest, that we do not do it by our own works, by our own labors. We are not saved by our own powers or strengths. I know I'm going off on this, but anyway, so we may end, today's may be a two-parter. But I want you to see that, again, they were saying that we sat in Egypt. They never sat in Egypt. They were worked around the clock, day after day, 24/7, until they dropped. Then they were pushed out of the side and somebody else was moved into their place. That's how slavery is. Slavery does not take account of the individuals because they aren't individuals. They're commodities, they're resources, they're not people. And not just physical slavery, but we do the same thing. God wants to remind us that it is not by our labors, but by his grace. And so you got to sit down one day and rest. That is, stop and see that God can do it. I have to do what I'm supposed to do, but it's not my doing that makes anything happen. Anyway, I'm getting off on that, but maybe that's a good thing. All right. So he said, oh, we sat down by the flesh pots, and we ate bread till we were full, till we were stuffed. Ooh, it was Thanksgiving meal every day. And that's just not true. We can remember some of the good things from a time when we were so anxious just to get out of it. Okay. And now you, that is Moses, have brought us forth into the wilderness. Again, lessons from the wilderness. You have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Now, it's one thing to say, yes, you're in the wilderness, but what the whole point, and if you get nothing out of this whole series, is looking at the purpose. When we're in the wilderness, it's not for punishment. It's for good. It's for our good. There's good in the wilderness for us. There are lessons in the wilderness. And they immediately said, you brought us here as punishment. You brought us here to kill us with hunger. Is this not the people who 4 days after the Red Sea were saying, oh my gosh, we're going to die of thirst. You brought us here to this bitter water. He said, just remember this. So now they're accusing him. See, murmuring leads to accusation. Okay. And that's one of the things why we have to watch murmuring. You know, Peter comes to mind. He didn't say, in the midst of the storm, Jesus was asleep. Peter woke him up, and he didn't say, Master, Master, do something about this. He said, Master, you sleep, and you don't even care that we're dying. It was already a foregone conclusion they're dying. It wasn't like, Master, wake up and do something so that we don't die. After the murmuring comes the accusation. You brought us here for the sole purpose to kill us. The wilderness is not to kill us. It's to make us. It's to teach us. It's to elevate us. It's to promote us. But we have to learn the lesson, or it just keeps seeming to go wrong. Okay. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Whew. You'll go out and gather every day. And you know the story for most of this. I'm not going to belabor the things you already know. We're going to kind of look for some of the things that maybe kind of slip through the cracks. You gather every day 6 days, and on the sixth day you gather twice as much. So you have it for the sixth and the seventh. Okay. And verse 7, in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what you are murmuring against us. You really thought you were murmuring against Moses, but you were murmuring against Moses, and you were murmuring against God. God's answer to our sin is not punishment and retribution. He said in the morning you're going to see the glory of the Lord. But the glory of the Lord, actually, if we're in the right frame of mind, should also be a conviction. Remember how I've taught you before when Jesus and Peter are on the boat and they have the first miraculous draught of fishes, not the last one at the end of Jesus' ministry, the beginning of his ministry with Peter. And everybody else says, ooh, look at all we got. And Peter falls on his face and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. The miracle for most of us just makes us joyous. But this miracle pricked him with conviction. It made him remorseful. That's not the purpose of the miracle. It's good that it's a miracle, but we a lot of times have to see that God will bless us, not just so we'll be blessed, but so that we will learn something, some inadequacy in ourself, that he will give us the grace to overcome. We get it backwards. Okay, so we're moving along. So they gathered up the manna. They gathered up this day. He said, in the morning you'll see this. I'm going ahead. Verse 8 says, the murmuring with which you murmured. And then verse 8, he becomes more plain with it at the very end of it. He says, your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Whew. Isn't that exactly what he said to Paul on the road to Damascus? The Lord Jesus knocked him off his donkey, knocked him off his ass. And then the Lord appeared to him. Remember, he was going off because he was going to arrest folks and persecute the church. And he said, you know, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul thought he was persecuting the church, but Christ made it very plain, you're persecuting me. Well, that's the same thing that happens here. They thought they were murmuring against Moses, but the reality is they were murmuring against God. There are times we think we murmur against our boss, and we don't see that it's God. We murmur against our pastor, and we don't see it's God. We murmur against, if you're young, your father and your mother, and it just seems like, but it's really God. And so sometimes we need to kind of dial it back and wait and see, okay? You're murmuring against the Lord. So, okay, verse 10, it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation, the children, they looked toward the wilderness. Oh, up until now, they've been looking back toward Egypt when they murmured, right? They looked back toward Egypt, but here they look toward the wilderness. Somehow that blesses me. Most of us are trying to find our way back from or on the other side out of the wilderness. But sometime we have to look toward the wilderness. I'm saying that for my good friend. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. It was the same as taking the children of Israel 3 days without water to get to the point of Mara, that they had to go into the wilderness to see the glory of the Lord in the cloud. Okay. And the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 12, said, I've heard the murmuring of your people. And then he tells them what you should do. You know, you'll gather in the morning, you'll gather bread. Okay. And the quails came at night, the manna came in the morning. Verse 14, when the dew that was late gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness, if I were not teaching and I were preaching, that would preach. What is lying on the face of the wilderness? There lay, verse 14, this is kind of the core of what we're getting for. There lay upon it a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. He promised them bread, but in the morning when the dew lifted, there was this little stuff that kind of looked like dew. It was small, it was round, it was maybe shiny or glittery, I don't know. None of us exactly know. And it lay on the ground. I mean, it covered it, like the hoarfrost, meaning like frost. You know, you go out in those frosty mornings. Sorry for you people in Arizona and other places who don't know what it's like to go out on a crisp morning and see frost all across the yard. Anyway, the children of Israel, they saw this, and verse 15, here we go to what we're talking about. What are we talking about? What is this? The children of Israel saw it, and they said to another one to another, it is manna. They said, manna, manna. Now, what that means actually is, for this, they did not know what it was. Because they didn't know what this stuff was. They knew God was going to send something, but they didn't know what that was when they saw it. They said manna. Well, that sounds, we can get very religious with that. But manna literally translates to, what is that? What is that? So God promised them a miracle. They walk out and they see their miracle. And their response is, what is that? What is that? Manna, manna, because they didn't know what it was. All right, we're going to get to, I know there's going to be a two-parter or even a three-parter. When they got to this point, there's just, they saw this. God had promised them a miracle. He promised to feed them. He said, I will send you bread from heaven. And this stuff was all over the ground. When it says like the frost, I mean, when you've been one of those thick frosts that we get in the late fall, it covers everything. It's a blanket of it. And it's bright and you can't see what's underneath it. It only barely, because it blankets it. And they said, what is this? What is this? We were looking for a miracle. And then something happened, but we don't know what that is. And that often is the case with us, isn't it? It often is the case that we ask God to do something, or God moves in our life. Sometimes we aren't even asking for it. God moves in our life, and we should be grateful for it, but our response is, what's that? Because what God sends, it doesn't always look like what we thought the miracle was going to look like. I used to have a card that I got, and I just kept it because I thought it was so funny. On the front it says, you're the answer to my prayers. And you open it up, and inside it says, you're not particularly what I expected, but you must be the answer. Well, that is true with manna. What is that? They were expecting an answer. They were expecting help. They were expecting bread. But they weren't sure what that was. But so it is that God answers us. It's his divine answer. But we don't recognize it as an answer when it comes. What is that? What is that? So that's what that's what it comes, where the word manna comes from. So when we talk about manna, okay. Anyway, we'll go on. The instructions about this manna are, and it's kind of, you have to keep reading through for quite a little bit, and we don't, never have time to cover that much. But they were to gather it, every man, as much as you needed, but no more than you needed. So if you had a family of five, you gathered however many baskets of this you needed for the day. And if you had a family of 12, you gathered maybe twice as much. But the point was never to gather more than you needed and never to gather less than you needed. And what that is a very, well, let me slip this in. When you gathered it, first off, it didn't come, it's not like, you know, Corral Buffet or something. You have to actually go gather it, okay? Then after you gather it, you had to grind it. After you ground it, you had to cook it. Some of it they baked, some of it they seethed, but they had to prepare it before they could eat it. It was not a drive-through window. I think some ways we've lost some spiritual understanding in our country because of drive-through windows. Food is readily available everywhere. You don't have to get out of your car. Now you don't even have to have cash. All you got to do is either have a credit card or a phone. You hold up your phone and they give you four burgers, you know? And so there's very, very little labor to the eating. Now, I'm going to back up a couple of spots here. First off, because we're talking about bread from heaven, daily bread. And bread is used, certainly not symbolically, certainly not metaphorically, but there is an image, there's a picture, there's a type. Bread scripturally always refers to life, common life, everyday life. You know, the laborer, the word for poor, a poor man, not a destitute man, but just a poor man, is somebody who worked for his daily bread. He went out to work in the morning, and if it took him $5 to live that day, they paid him $5 at the end of the day. He went and bought whatever he needed to, and then the next day he had to start over again. That word for poor literally comes, or what we would call working class, I'll say, literally comes from the word bread. You eat your daily bread. You earn enough to eat. Nothing superfluous, nothing over and above and beyond, okay? So that's one of the meanings of bread. We talk about bread being, even in outside church circles, bread is the staff of life. We mean it to comprehend all these other things, but here's the thing. I talked about this bread that now with fast food restaurants, we don't understand that even your daily bread involved labor. Again, the poor was, he had his daily bread, but he had to labor for it. And here, even though God provided it miraculously from heaven, they didn't go out and pick up little bags of Wonder Bread. They had to gather this stuff. Maybe it was a bit like a grain, I don't know. It had to be gathered, it had to be ground, it had to be cooked before they could eat. It is not a buffet. It is not a convenience store drive-through. There was labor involved. And I think sometimes we have lost that image that even when God provides us with a tremendous answer to prayer or a miracle or our own sustenance, it still requires labor. You pray for income to live on. God's not going to send you a check every month. God's going to give you a job and you labor. Even in ministry, you know, Paul told Timothy, you know, that you have to labor to make proof of your ministry. You have to work at this thing. And so your daily bread, even if it was miraculously and divinely provided from God, it still involved labor. Manna is not an excuse to not work, okay? But we're going to look at two principles here, and then we'll probably go on to part two. But anyway, So they had to gather this, and like I said, they had to prepare it. And the big issue was, you gathered only what you needed. You did. The lazy man had to gather all to feed his family. He couldn't just say, "Well, that's enough for me. To heck with my kids." He gathered enough for everybody. But the lazy man couldn't say, "I'm going to gather enough one day and for the week, and then I'm going to sit back and put my feet up." God allowed them one day not to labor, but it was only one day. It was not put my feet up and live off the check that comes in the mail. I have to labor. Even when your money doesn't come from your labor, make sure you labor every day. God said they were to gather it, and there's not too much, not too little, okay? And there's a principle there, a word, and that word is enough. This is a word we have problem defining. What is enough? Many people have never learned what is enough. More and more and more never is enough. God is teaching us how to be content with what we have. He provides it. We never have to worry about having, but we also can't have above and beyond. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But I want to talk about this thing when we talked about bread being life. And like I said, in the world we call it the staff of life is bread. It is a base element. It is the minimum. It's part of our humanity, that which we need to survive. And it becomes important later, maybe on the next episode, we're going to look at the continuation of this, and we're going to go into the book of John. But there is a condition medically, it's kind of ironic, it happens to older people, sometimes it happens to infants, and it really is nebulous. Nobody can describe why this happens, but it's called, quote, failure to thrive, end quote. People can't eat. When they eat, they can't assimilate nutrition. They literally wither until they die. They failure to thrive. God provides the staff of life for all of us. It is elemental to life itself. Okay, and that's so there was to have enough. And the principle here, and where I want to get to, there's so much in here. The lesson of them murmuring, the lesson of labor, the lesson of not relying on their labor, but also not getting by without labor. Because somebody got real clever one time and said, "I know what I'll do." I have to say, if God hadn't put this in here, this is what I'd have done. I'd have gone out on Monday and gathered enough for the entire week, and then gone home, put my feet up, and read a book. But God said, no, you have to go out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, however you're calculating Sabbath. But one day, the day before the Sabbath, you gathered enough for 2 days. But here's what it says. When they tried to stockpile it, there were a few times some of them got that clever idea, we're going to gather more than enough, so we have extra. And maybe we'll take an extra day off. You can't take a day off from God. There's a day when he forces you to see, it's me. This is my day. I do the labor here. But when we do, the blessing of God, what happened to that manna that they stored up? If you look at the scriptures, 2-3 places, it tells you, what did it do? That's very, very, very graphic. It says that it does what? It'll stink and breed worms. Oh, this manna, if you tried to gather too much of it, it will stink and breed worms. Now, let me look at that a little bit deeper, and we'll close here in a moment. This is not the devil's blessing. This is not rewards from sin. This is a gift from God's own hand. But when you try to stockpile it for a wrong reason, when you try to, when you don't daily, you know, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. What do you do with your daily bread? You eat it. And if you don't eat it, if you eat it, then you have to get daily bread again. Sometimes people would try to gather twice as much. Maybe it's out of fear. But what if God doesn't send any tomorrow? Well, maybe I won't eat today, so my bread will last me 2 days. That is anorexia spiritually. When we are afraid that not enough will come in, and we want to control it ourselves, okay? So the blessing of God, I hope you get that down. What did it do? It would stink and breed worms. This is sometimes what we don't understand in our life. Something that God has so profoundly, lovingly, miraculously given us, if we do not understand how to use it and how not to be afraid of it being gone, how not to try and stockpile it so that we can lord it over others, whatever it may be, when this thing happens, what is it that we do? It is the very blessing of God, but what does it do? It stinks and breeds worms. That very ministry you sought God for, if you get lifted up with pride and show how it's, you stockpile your you know, accolades, it'll stink and breed worms. If God gave you a gift, an ability to help others, maybe you're somebody who has had a heart to do Meals on Wheels, or maybe you're somebody, a heart, that'd be a good one, but you don't do it. If you have been blessed with a gift and you don't utilize it, that very gift will stink and breed worms, and you'll get food poisoning. The very thing God sent to bless you will actually sicken you and make you, you know, make you kind of an outcast by others. We had a meeting the other day, a group that I met with, a Christian woman, and one of them didn't come because she got food poisoning of some kind, and she thought she might have a bug, and so she called such, and we're all like, yeah, that's good, don't come. None of us want to get it, that's okay. But you see, we can take the very thing that God gives us to bless us with, and it can become a curse to us. It's still from God, but it's how we receive it and how we handle it. What is it? It is the blessing of God. What is it? It still requires work. What is it? It's enough. What is it? He told them to gather some and put it to the side as a memorial. For 40 years they ate this stuff. But there were going to come a time when the manna would cease. That's in Joshua 5. Verse 12, on the morrow, the manna ceased. No matter how much the blessing of God is there for us, no matter how much, that was not a curse. That was not, you fall out of favor in the wilderness because the manna ceased. They went into the promised land and they ate the fruit of the land for a year while they planted their own vineyards and their own crops. And then the following year, they would eat the fruit of their own hand. In the wilderness, God gives us blessings, but they're not permanent. That's not permanence. God has a permanence for us, and that's where he wants to lead us. The wilderness is for learning lessons, not to murmur, not to rewrite our history, but to see those things that happen to us as a potential to learn our lesson. Amen. To learn the meaning of enough. To not let that which God gives us in love and joy turn till it stinks and breeds worms. Let's close for today. Gracious everlasting God, we thank you for the blessings you provide us in the wilderness. But most of all, we thank you for what you're trying to teach us in the wilderness, that we ourselves may come forth out of it into a promised land, the better for it, having learned from you that while the miracle is wonderful, the lesson is better. in Jesus' name. God bless you. Looking forward to being with you next week.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone.